Okay, I'm going to start reading from verse 3. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, why are you here this morning? I'm not complaining. I'm saying, why are you here? I'm saying, why are you here? Maybe you've just come out of habit, and that's great. You know, I don't know. It's a good habit. Do keep coming. But do we keep coming to church? Did we start coming to church because we're seeking God? Because we're seeking to receive from God? Or was there another more selfish reason? Are we here to get from God what we want rather than what he promises to give? Have we come because we think it might suit us very much to have what we might get from God rather than because we want to come and know the great God that we've been thinking about already this morning? Why are we here? There's a in a passage I'm going to look here at how false teachers encourage people to be in church for a wrong reason, starting with the surprising danger of false teachers. The surprising danger of false teachers. See, in the church, Paul tells us there will be leaders who teach different teaching. See that in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. It's not just that there are some good teachers and there are some who are not good. It's that some teach the truth and some are not teaching the truth. And that's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? A surprising danger that you can go to churches in London or you can log on to Christian YouTube channels and get people who say they're Christian teachers, but they're not teaching the truth. It's a bit scary. How do you know that I'm teaching the truth? We need to be praying, don't we? Praying for leaders in churches, that they would be teachers of truth. Paul's mentioned to Timothy these false teachers already a couple of times in this letter. New information we get in today's passage is, instead of warning people about the love of money, these false teachers encourage it. Instead of warning people about a false love, they actually encourage this false love. The first thing Paul says about these false teachers is they don't have a clue. The false teachers don't have a clue. Verse 4, they are conceited and understand nothing. This is what's true of them. They're puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. So conceit means they've got a wrong view of themselves, a false understanding. They're not thinking about themselves in line with reality. And he says they understand nothing. They don't have a clue. Very, very negative, isn't it? Instead of understanding, they crave quarrels. Look at verse 4. They are conceited. They understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. It's a sort of sickness, Paul says about them. It's unhealthy. It's a sickness. They love stirring up disagreements. They love arguments. And some people are like that. They sort of get a kick out of it, don't they? They like to poke things and then step back and watch people have an argument. And Paul is saying there's an element of that in these people, that they're not teaching the truth about Jesus. They think too much about themselves. They don't have a clue. And all they are good at is stirring up trouble. And they end up destroying the church family. Verse 4 again. They're conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. That's what comes from their work, those horrible things, those five ugly things. Rather than creating godliness, that's a life devoted to God, people who know Jesus and they live their life his way, they're provoking destructive things. So let's look at them. They promote envy. Verse 5 is the first thing. What results in envy? Envy is when I'm unhappy because you've got what I haven't got. And that's not good for our relationship, is it? In its discontent. That is not godliness. Strife. That's division. Splitting into different groups. Ganging up against each other. Pairing off. Bad relationships. Malicious talk. That's when this rottenness is on people's lips and the words that you hear. Words malicious means they're words that are meant to hurt. They're cruel. They're spiteful. Then evil suspicions. End of verse 4. These are things that are in the mind. Distrust coming from made up problems. They're just suspicions. And it all results, verse 5, and in constant friction. That's a non-stop irritation and disagreements, failure to get on. Maybe that just describes your family, amongst the non-Christians in your family. Maybe that describes your workplace, people treating each other like that. It should not describe God's family. It should not describe the household of God. But that's what these false teachers are producing, because they've turned away from the teaching about Jesus. They're full of ideas about themselves. They understand nothing and they just stir up problems. And the people who hear them are lost from God. The people who hear them are lost from God. So these false teachers don't have a clue. They destroy the church and their hearers are lost from God. So look at the sort of people who end up with them. Verse 5. And constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Three things about those people. That's what it's like to be part of a church family with a teaching like this. People of corrupt mind. They don't think straight. Corrupt just means it's been twisted off the right way. Possibly they think dishonest, crooked, shady things. They've been robbed. So that's when someone's taken something that was yours, isn't it? What they've been robbed of? Verse 5, they've been robbed of the truth. And Paul has said earlier to Timothy, knowing the truth, being convinced of God, is the way we have life with God. But they've been robbed of it because they're listening to teachers who are not setting out the truth of Jesus. It's been stolen from them. And these conceited teachers who understand nothing, they don't realize that their minds have been corrupted. They don't realize the truth has been stolen from them as well as from the people they're teaching and who are listening to them. So they've got corrupt minds. They've been robbed of the truth. And in their corrupt thinking, it says in verse 5, they think that godliness is a way to make life better my way. They think godliness is a means to gain. So religion, being involved with God's people, doing the sorts of things Christians should do, they're thinking, that's just going to make my life better my way. It's going to be a way for me to succeed. It'll give me a better quality of life. It'll give me well-being. It'll enable me to own more stuff. So they see godliness as a means of gain. They're in it for what they can get out of it. So Timothy is being warned here against this surprising thing I think it's surprising, isn't it? You think the religious leaders in a religious community, they ought to be doing the right thing. But within the Christian church, there's always this danger of wrong teachers teaching the wrong thing. They've drifted from the truth about Jesus. They know nothing. They're destroying the church family by creating a family where people are always against each other like this. And the people who listen to them end up lost from God. What a disaster. Do we take this danger seriously? We ought to, because it's here in the New Testament in a number of places. Unfortunately, the Church of England that we are part of doesn't take it seriously. In the ceremony which a bishop is appointed into his diocese, into his area in the country, they are given a challenge that they must drive away false teaching. But they don't. I have never been asked by a bishop what I teach. No, they've never shown any interest in what I teach. And worse, some of the bishops within the Church of England are teaching things that are not true. So we must pray for teaching in our church family, in the local church families around us, in the National Church of England. We must be sensible and realistic about this danger of false teaching in other churches, danger that it can come into our church, danger of online teachers that can be false teachers. Don't assume that because someone says they're a Christian teacher or in a Christian church that they are teaching in the right way and leading the church in a healthy way. So there's this surprising danger of false teachers. And then in what they're doing, there's a hidden cause of so much trouble. These people think, the people who are following these leaders and probably them, they think being godly, living your life for God is a way to get what you want. Paul now tells us what's the real gain. What's the real way to get what really matters? Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is real gain. So Paul says, yeah, being godly is a way to gain. And he said that back, if you turn back one page, chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, top of the page. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and for the life to come. So it does benefit us in this life and the future life. But back in chapter 6, Paul says there's an important addition to this godliness. It's godliness with contentment. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to be content, not spending our lives chasing after material gain, possessions, well-being the way we think we should have it. A man called Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a famous book about this called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a great title for a book. It's a jewel. It's precious, but it's rare. Because how many of us have learned to be content? Verse 7 helps us understand. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. We enter into the world with nothing. We leave the world with nothing. I wasn't born with a mobile phone. I won't take it with me. Or a car key. Or trainers. Or whatever it might be. Job, in the book of Job, you might know famously, Job says, naked I came, naked I will leave. One of the nice things that's happened in our family this week that was a great relief for Karen in the distress of being ill is that we had a grandson born on Tuesday called John. And because I knew that I was going to be speaking on this passage, I checked with his parents when we spoke to them. I just checked with them. But when he was born, did he bring anything with him? And he said, no, he came alone. Yeah. He didn't bring anything into the world with him. And when people die, they don't take anything with them. You know, you might have seen the Egyptian pyramids where they bury the great emperors with all sorts of stuff for them to use, and people years later open them up, and the emperor is all mouldy and decayed, and all the kit that they've got there is rusty or broken or rotten. Well, some of it's in good condition, but it's never going to be used because you don't take it with you. The Bible is so profound, isn't it? This is just such a sort of obvious thing to do, but a thing that we so easily forget to say this. When will a social media influencer tell our children these things? You know, when is anyone on social media going to say to our children, look, don't get so het up about getting stuff. Don't be so fraught about succeeding in everything, because you're not going to take it with you. The things of this life, possessions and money, they're like the plastic cutlery and the food wrappings that you leave on the aeroplane when you've landed. You don't take them with you. You leave them behind because you've landed and arrived. Now, some people see death as the end of existence. And so they're going to grab what they can when they can, because there's going to be a time when they can't. That's how they think about this. God says, this world is good. Use the things you've got in this world, but know that there's a life to come that's going to be better. And keep that in mind. That'll help us be content. Now, of course, a naked baby will not last long. John needed something when he was born. And Paul knows that, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. We need these things, food and clothing. Clothing sort of protects and shelters our body like a home would. We might need a home to live in as well. Well, we do need a home, don't we, to live in. These are not the maximum that Christians are allowed to have. Paul is not saying that owning anything more than this is wrong. Otherwise, everyone here would be in trouble, because in world terms, we are rich, aren't we? We are rich in the West. It's not sinful that some of us own cars, many of us own phones. But it's how we think about these things. Do we understand they are only for this life, for this world? Are we passing through the things of this age in such a way that we will not lose out on the age to come? God wants us to enjoy good things in this age. It's like on the aeroplane illustration. He wants us to enjoy that meal on the aeroplane. It's a good thing, great. But that's not what the whole trip's about. We're going to leave that behind because we arrive at the destination. Our problem is, in sin, we focus on and we crave for the things of this life. Rather than using it in thanks to God, we think we'll use God to get more of them. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Those who see godliness as a means to gain. The great gain in true religion is not financial, it's relationship with God. And the false teachers and those who listened to them didn't know this, and it led to disaster. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires. That they fall into a situation. Didn't expect to it. They've tumbled into a bad situation with three aspects of that. They've fallen into temptation. Of course, who's always tempting God's people? That's Satan. Satan has grabbed them with this temptation for wealth. They fall into a trap. If we are developing or following a desire for more all the time, we're following into a trap that the devil has set for us. They fall into foolish and harmful desires which ruin people. It's like a wave sinking a boat. What sort of things go with that? Desire to be rich, it's envying others, selfishness, irritability, dissatisfaction, discontent. And the person who does that, they lose friendships if they ever had them. They end up isolated and lonely. All of those troubles, we can think of more. But there's a hidden cause behind all of these troubles Paul talks about. Verse 10. Verse 10 shows us what's behind all this. This is the explanation of verse 9. This is why people who are eager to get rich have such disaster in their lives. It's the love of money. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's hidden from view. It's a root. You don't see the root normally of a plant, do you? It's underneath, but then you see the full plant growing up. So the love of money isn't the whole problem in our lives. The love of money is a root there that produces all sorts of problems and chaos. Like a root of a plant develops the plant above the ground. But the people who reject the truth, who don't want to follow Jesus, they won't listen to this. So Jesus said this. He said, you can't serve God and money. And religious leaders in his day laughed at him. Said, you're ridiculous. And Jesus said, you like to look religious, but actually you really care about what God says is detestable. You love money. Those who love money fall into temptation and into a trap and to all kinds of trials. Think that's why we read that, why Gloria read for us that episode from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. You see how that happened to that man Gehazi at the end? There's a wonderful thing, wasn't there, that the Naaman, the foreigner, was healed in an extraordinary, miraculous way. He was converted. And Naaman, what did Naaman do? He think, here, I can use religion as a way to gain. I'll go and tell a story about some religious people who've kept a vow, and I'll use that to get some money. And he knew it was wrong, because when the servants took the money and the clothes, he said, just put it in the house over there. No need to go and bother with Elisha with that. But God sees. God sees the heart. God sees what's happening. As we prayed this morning, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hidden. Nothing, there was no surprise for God there when Gehazi was doing that. He knew what was going on. Often, this part of the Bible is misquoted. People say money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. And it doesn't say it's the root of all evil. It's a root. One possible root. Now, it doesn't say it's a root to all evil. It's a root to all kinds of evil. So it's not saying that money is the only problem, but it is a very serious problem for us. And it shows if we want to be serious about life with God, we need to be thinking about these hidden aspects of our life, the heart loves. You know, our life with God is not just about using some techniques. You know, Western Christians tend to think, well, if we've just got some programs going, we've got some meetings happening regularly in the week, we'll all get God's work sorted amongst us. African Christians think if we can get some techniques going to ward off spirits, avoid the negative effects of spirits, we'll be sorted. The Bible says, no, the danger is in your heart. See, when I started, we looked at the surprising danger of false teachers in church. You might think, I'll stay away from church and I'll be okay. Well, it doesn't work, because what about your heart? That's where this heart love is for money. Why we need to be learning to pray that prayer we began the church meeting with this morning. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Cleanse my heart. I need you supernaturally to deal with me in that deep hidden part of my life. Protect us, please, from false teachers and false teaching. We need your help, Lord. Well, that's the great danger. Hopefully, Reese next week is going to be able to get us onto the positive. It begins in verse 11 with two instructions. Flee from those things. Avoid those false teachers and that terrible sort of behavior that they produce, and pursue the right things. There's too much to say in that verse for the time we've got now. But we've seen there Paul's great warning, or clear warning, his clear warning, the surprising danger of false teachers and the hidden root of so much of this trouble that can happen amongst Christians. Let's have a moment to think about what we've heard, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that the Bible deals with the real issues in life and speaks in the most profound ways. And we thank you for warning us not to be careless about who we hear as a Bible teacher or as a Christian teacher, that there are people who will give up the message of Jesus and just teach what they like. Help us to spot when that's happening. Pray that you'd protect me in this church and all the other people involved in teaching in DPC from going down that road. Father, thank you for the truth about our lives, that we bring nothing with us, we take nothing with us. Thank you for that very plain and clear truth you speak. It's very simple, but we forget it quickly. We need your help, Lord, please, not to forget it. Thank you too for the warning about our hearts, that within our hearts can be a love for money and gain and sorting things our way. But what a danger that is and what a disaster that can cause us. Lord, write the truth on our hearts, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.